أيضاً
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eders.com.
الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر. صدق الله العظيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Honorable brothers in Islam, mothers and sisters listening at home, from amongst the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has given us the name Ar-Rashid, Ar-Rashidu. Ar-Rashidu means that Allah is the one who gives hidayat and He gives guidance towards the straight path. So alhamdulillah, those who are connected with Allah and accept His attributes, Allah has given us hidayat. The most intelligent person in this world is that person who understands what is right and what is wrong. And when you know what is right and what is wrong, you are the most intelligent. You can be a professor, you can be Einstein, you can be very intelligent. But if you don't know what is right and if you don't know what is wrong, you are a fool. And so alhamdulillah, Allah has given us guidance and Allah has put us towards the right path. And so what is also very important for us is to make sure that our life in this dunya is very short. And in this short period of time, we have to do a lot of things. And the main thing is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The main thing is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yesterday there was somebody who had he was a plumber and he had his torch on and there was fire coming out from it and he was using it to connect the metals that were there, and I was there. And when I looked at that fire, I said, Allahu Akbar. The flame that was hitting and burning the metal. And I said, this is the fire of this dunya. This is the fire of this dunya. Imagine the fire of Jahannam. Imagine the fire of Jahannam. And so we've got a very short period that we have time now. And we have to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this short period, of course, there are a lot of other obstructions, distractions, difficulties that are there. But inshaAllah ta'ala, Allah has given us the tools, and that is the tools that we want to discuss today, inshaAllah, if Allah wills. So how do we become firm and steadfast, grounded upon our iman? SubhanAllah. That is something very important. Very, very important. If you have a look at the verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah says, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have revealed to you the dhikr, which is the Quran. So the Quran has come down. And then Allah says, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ. And your duty is also to thoroughly explain, لتبين خوب وضاحت کے ساتھ, to thoroughly explain the contents of the Quran. وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ, and thereafter let people decide what they want. It is for them to think. So from this ayat kareema, what we learn is that the source of hidayat, guidance, is only the Quran. The source of hidayat is only the Quran, the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is not only a revelation, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has even given this order and command to his Nabi that the messenger needs to open the Quran up so that people understand the meaning, the tafsir, the contents of the Quran. So this was the duty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's why you will find hundreds and hundreds of tafsir commentary books that are written, tafsir of the Quran. Beautiful tafsir, because of what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has explained. And so the tafsir is also there. Now, naturally what happens is that dunya began with Adam alayhi salatu wa salam. Thousands and thousands of years pass by. The day, night. Naturally what happens in this dunya is that with the passage of time, corruption will set in. With the passage of time, corruption will set in. Intentionally or without or inadvertently, corruption will set in. You will see things are clogged up a bit. There are things that are a bit rusty. So these are natural things. And so for that, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, in my ummah, after every 100 years, remember, no Nabi comes after Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the responsibility and the duty is upon the ummah. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, after every 100 years, because with the passage of time, you know, corruption can come in. You will find that Allah's Nabi is saying that there will be a mujaddid. A mujaddid is that scholar who will polish and revive the condition of the Muslims at that time, in that era, and will bring them back close to the pristine era of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will bring them back close to the Quran and the Sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is the duty of that mujaddid. So you will find that this is another topic, that how many mujaddids have come in this dunya, mashallah. Scholars have written books and the works that these great mujaddids have done. So khair, if you look into the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in the first 100 years, in the first 100 years from the life of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the mercy of Allah, the Quran was already compiled. The Quran was already compiled. Now, these are things that we need to register in the mind. It's very, very important. So within 100 years, the Quran was already compiled. We would have the 30 paras, 114 surahs of the Quran, the Qurras were there. So with the first century, we have the Quran. Now this again is a mu'ajiza, because in Hijaz, in Arabia, most of the people were illiterate. But despite that, alhamdulillah, the preservation through their hifz meant that they had the Quran in a book form. So within 100 years, you had the Quran. And then, the third century in Islam, after 300 years, subhanallah, in Islam, the Muslims had worked hard, and we already now have got another very important sacred source which is called the Hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So in the first century, what was compiled? The Quran was there. You had the Huffaz, everybody, the Quran was there. And then by the end of the third century, you had all of these ahadith books that were there to make sure that a compilation of the words of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whatever he has said, is recorded and is registered. So mashallah, if we have a look, we had, of course, the master of hadith, Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh. He was born 13th Shawwal, 194 after Hijri. When was he born? 194. And he passed away 256, in the year 256, Islamic Hijri. He was only 62 years of age. So he was the first man, of course, Imam Bukhari. Then came his student, Imam Muslim. Imam Muslim was born in the year 204 AH. And he died in the year 261, and he was only 57 years of age. Imam Muslim was only 57 years. Then came Imam Abu Dawood. He died in the year 275 Hijri. And then Imam Tirmizi, who died 70 years of age, in the year 279. And then the last from all of the muhaddithin who compiled the hadith books, he died in the year 300 Hijri. The year 300 Hijri. And some have said 303. And then Imam Ibn Majah, he died in the month of Ramadan, 64 years of age, in the year 273 AH. So what we see here is a pattern. At the end of the first century, what was compiled? The Quran. And at the end of the third century, what was compiled? Hadith. And especially the six books of Ahadith. The six book of Ahadith. So by the end of the third century, you had Nasai, you had Bukhari, you had Muslim, you had Tirmizi, you had Abu Dawood, you had all the kitabs, the Mu'atta, and everything was there. Now the question is, then what happened in the second century? What happened in the second century? The first century, and then we went to the third century. In the second century, what happened is something which is very, very important. Something very, very important. You had the Quran and you had the Sunnah at that time. Remember, the compilation took place by the end of the third century, but of course the hadith was still there. In the second century, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up the science of fiqh, so that no man can give his own opinion about the Quran and the Hadith. So in this era, something amazing happened, and that is the science of understanding the Quran and how to extract masail and rulings and laws from the Quran and Sunnah, how to take it out and how to authenticate everything, the hadith and of course the tafsir. So all that was explained and understood, that the different methodology came about in the second century. So nobody can just say, oh, you see, Allah says in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةِ, so my opinion is this. It doesn't work that way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose certain individuals. Remember, Huzur alayhi salam said at the end of the century, Mujaddid will come. What is it? But in the first three centuries, everything had to be consolidated. Everything had to be done solidly, because there is no Nabi to come. And Allah has said that I have revealed the Quran, and the Quran is there to stay. And Allah has taken the responsibility to preserve the Quran. So you see all of these tools. So in the second century, you had the giants, people like Imam Azam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, who is a tabi'in, He was born as early as 80 Hijri. When was he born? 80 Hijri. And he died in the year 150 Hijri. 150. That is why it is said that Imam Azam Abu Hanifa had seen Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala an performing salah. And again another man close to him is Imam Malik. Imam Malik died in 179 Hijri. He was 85 years of age, the great faqih of Medina Munawwara. Then comes Imam Shafi'i. Then comes Imam Shafi'i. Imam Shafi'i was born the day Imam Abu Hanifa died. The day Imam Abu Hanifa died. And Imam Muslim was born the day Imam Shafi'i died. Imam Shafi'i was born the day Imam Abu Hanifa died. And the day Imam Shafi'i died, Imam Muslim was born. So Imam Shafi'i was born 150 Hijri. He died in the year 204 Hijri. And then Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, the great faqih of his time, 164 Hijri, AH, and died 241 Hijri. So all of these great fuqaha, they came because they were mujtahideen. What were they? Mujtahideen. And because of that, the ulama then, with a consensus, they said that we close the doors of ijtihad. What is it? We close the doors of ijtihad. So nobody can come with his own opinion. So one of the reasons why you will find that a lot of scholars, they emphasize in following one imam, it's not about just having this crazy love for Imam Malik or Imam Abu Hanifa or Imam Shafi, you know. Nobody's seen Imam Malik or Imam Abu Hanifa. But the wisdom is to protect the ummah. What is it? To protect the ummah. It is a seat belt. What is it? It is a seat belt. So nobody should say anything of their own opinion. Nobody should say anything of their own opinion. That is why in the second century, these fuqaha were there extracting masail, taking out masail, codifying masail, and each faqih had his own style. Imam Shafi was different to Imam Malik. Imam Malik was different to Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad was different to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh. So all of them were very, very different, and all of them are from the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jamaat. And so with them, because it was not just the four, remember, there were many other mujtahideen. But slowly what happened is that everything closed down to these famous four. And then in the next century, of course, if anybody was to say, oh, where is the proof of this? Where is the proof of that? Where is the proof of this? Then you had the six compilers of the hadith that came along in the third century. So that everything of the hadith was also recorded and registered. So that nobody could forge what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said, or nobody could say something which Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not say. So in the first three centuries, a lot of groundwork is taking place. The Quran is compiled. Remember the era of Sahaba-i Kiram Ajma'in, masters of the Quran. So you had the Huffaz, you had the Qurra, you had everybody, and then you had the Mujtahideen, they came along, they came before the Muhaddithin. And then after the Fuqaha, then came the Muhaddithin. That is why, just for brothers to understand, in the Islamic terminology, the highest position is given to a faqih. What is it? Given to a faqih, even more than a muhaddis. Even more than a muhaddis. Of course, every man, Allah will elevate him by his own taqwa. So Allah knows the position of Imam Shafi, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim. But generally speaking, the faqih, his status is much higher because he has to have the knowledge of everything. He has to have the knowledge of everything. So in that era, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this fuqaha. So anything that was not according to the orthodox interpretation of the Quran and Sunnah, that would be discarded. That would be discarded. So you see nowadays what will happen is that Allah save us. You'll have the Qadianis. What is it? The Qadianis. And the Qadianis say, oh, you see, Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, he is not a Nabi. But he is a shadow of Huzur alayhi salam. What is he? A shadow. And so, instead of calling in their heart, of course they have called him a Nabi, and that is what is mentioned in the books. But this is what people do. People actually mess around with the text of the Quran and with the text of the Hadith so that it suits them. What is it? So that it suits them. So you will find also, nowadays, you'll have Shias who will want to debate you. And they will say, we can prove the 12 Imams, that the Imams are there in the Quran. Imams are there in the Quran, Azim. And they'll use any word in the Quran which is recorded as Imam. So Rabbana hablana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina qurrata a'yun waj'alna lil muttaqina. What is it? Imam. Say Imam. يَوْمَ نَدْعُوا كُلُّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. Allah says on the day of Qiyamah, every man will be called with their own leaders. Imama. So say, you see, this is our Imams. So this is the mischief that people do. That is why the fuqaha were there. That is why the scholars were there. That is why everything was closed. Ulama have closed everything. No matter how clever you are, they don't give you the permission. And they say, no, 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 no. It is better for you to stay under the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jamaat. It is better for you to follow than to act like a muqtada, that people should follow me. That people should follow me. So that is why you will find that in the Muslim part of the world, subhanallah, for many of the scholars, this subject is very, very important. Very, very important. Now, throughout history, what we have seen, my respected brothers, that whenever there has been a need for protecting the Sharia, for protecting the Sharia, for the difficulties that have occurred in that time, then always Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made asbab, measures, that Allah has created Rijalullah, men who can cope with the difficult situation of that time and push the ummah towards Allah and His Rasul and push them back towards the Sunnah. Push them back towards the Sunnah. You will always find this has been, mashallah, the Sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. And so for an example, after the 3 centuries, in the first century what was compiled? For a second? Science. Allah bhai. Umar. Mushtaq. Chaila Umar Farooq. Science ni bhai. Fuqaha. What is it? Fiqha. And what is fiqh? Fiqh is not about 4 farz of wuzu. Or you pray salam like this or you make salam. No, no, no. Fiqh has a greater role. Fiqh has been introduced so nobody can bring their own opinion. What is it? Nobody can bring their own opinion. Say, in my opinion, it's this. In my opinion, who are you to form an opinion? Who are you to form an opinion? No, not at all. This is a very bad habit. You can't say, my opinion. What are you? Just because you've got a translation of Bukhari, Muslim, you think you can form an opinion? Then every Tom, Dick and Harry will become a scholar. It doesn't work that way at all. And so, in the 3rd century, then came the Hadith. Now, let us skip 1,000 years. What do we do? 1,000 years we skip now, forward, fast forward. In 1,000 years, what happened to the Ummah is something which is unprecedented. Something which was very, very difficult. What had happened is that the Crusaders came out with the intention to take Jerusalem and to wipe out the Muslims and to turn Darul Islam into Darul Kufr. What is it? To turn Darul... And so Crusaders, they had, different levels of the Crusades that took place. But all had one intention, is to make Darul Islam into Darul Kufr. But at that time, it was not easy for the Crusaders just to come and penetrate towards the Middle East and that area where you had the very high concentration of the Muslims. Because it wasn't easy, the Muslim army was there, and It was a very, very difficult task for the crusaders just to come this way and attack and take over everything. So eventually what had happened is that they found a sea route. What did they do? They found a sea route from the Cape, the bottom of South Africa, from the Cape. And Vasco da Gama and all of them, they traveled from that side and they found this sea route. And from this sea route, they managed to get towards the back, towards the Middle East and also Southeast Asia. What did they do? So this route became a very powerful route for them. From the back they came and they did what they had to do and they influenced everybody. And Muslim countries were attacked and Muslims were subjugated. And that is where you have the effects of the colonials. So for an example, you'll find that people were even robbed off from their mother tongue. Their mother tongue was Arabic, they would have to speak French. What is it? They would have to speak French. If their name was Muhammad, they say you can't keep your name Muhammad. Your name has to be Mamed. What is it? Mamed. Your name is Mamed. And so everything that was Islamic slowly had to be twisted. And so all of these things, subhanallah, what had happened, this was now during the colonial era. This became the downfall of this ummah. Once upon a time, for 1,000 years, when it was always the Islamic hukumat and the Islamic empire was ruled by Qala Rasulullah, Qala Allah. Qala Rasulullah and Qala Allah. That this is what Allah has said and this is what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said. Now actually, Qala Rasulullah became irrelevant. Qala Allah became irrelevant. The iman of the Muslims at that time became very, very weak. And remember the hadith of Huzur alayhi salam, that whenever there was a need, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would call somebody and select somebody, and that person would polish the people and the deen would come up again. And so when the ummah became so weak and so weak and so weak, and there was a need, there was this one great sheikh in Hijaz in Arabia, whose name was Sheikh Ibrahim ibn Hassan al-Kurdi. What was his name? Sheikh Ibrahim ibn Hassan al-Kurdi. He realized that there is no more haddasana and akhbarana, that we have heard this hadith from Huzur alayhi salam, and my ustaz is this, his ustaz is that, all that had gone. Akhbarana, that we are informed, all that has gone. And so what he decided is that now, subhanallah, he needs to make sure and popularize again the study of hadith with the Muslim people, with the Muslims. Because throughout the centuries, everything had become very, very weak. So this man, Sheikh Ibrahim ibn Hassan al-Kurdi from Kurdistan, became known as a great scholar of hadith. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it such that from every part of the world, people decided to go to him and study. So they would come and he would nurture them, educate them and say to them, right, when you go back, this is what you have to do, this is what you have to do, this is what you have to do. And from amongst his students, Sheikh Ibrahim ibn Hassan al-Qurdi had a son who was a muhaddith, whose name is Sheikh Abu Tahir. What was his name? Sheikh Abu Tahir. Now, a man in Delhi. Now, even in India, what had happened is that the madaris and the madrasas and the scholars were so preoccupied in other sciences. So, for an example, Ulumul Yunan, the ancient knowledge and rational sciences, Ilme Kalam and Ilme Balagha and things like that, everything was about reason, knowledge of reason, and mathematics and things like that, that the knowledge of the Quran and Hadith became weak in India. It is as if though Aristotle and Socrates were the fathers of these people, and that everything only came out from them. So now a man who we all know of, Shah Waliullah Muhaddis Dehalvi. What a man he is. Shah Waliullah Muhaddis Dehalvi. He decides to go from Delhi to Hijaz. What is it? To Delhi to? So when he goes to Delhi, then he gets to Hijaz in Arabia. Now he sits in the Dars. Imagine how important Durus are. Just like the lectures that take place. He sat in the durus of Sheikh Ibrahim ibn Hassan al-Kurdi's son, Sheikh Abu Tahir, who was a muhaddis of the time. So Sheikh Abu Tahir was the ustaz, and Shah Waliullah sat there learning the hadith and showing them the importance of imparting the knowledge of hadith and sanad that wherever you go. Now, when Shah Waliullah Muhaddis Dehalvi Rahmatullah Alayh sat in his majlis and took all the knowledge of hadith, and when he left the gathering to go back to Delhi, he said to his ustad that all the knowledge that I had in my heart when I came from Delhi, it's like as everything has been deleted. Everything has been. The only knowledge that I have now is the hadith. Now Shah Waliullah Muhaddis Dehalvi Rahmatullah Alayh comes to Delhi. In India at that time. He is the backbone and the father of every scholar. So for an example, every hadith line, the teachers, every hadith teacher has to touch Maulana Shah Waliullah Muhaddis Dehalvi. From there, it goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So ulama-i Deoband, for an example, Mala Qasim Nanotwi rahmatullah alayhi. Mala Qasim Nanotwi rahmatullah alayhi sanad goes all the way, and then he touches Maulana Shah Waliullah Muhaddis Dehalvi. Shah Waliullah Muhaddis Dehalvi goes all the way to Sheikh Abu Tahir, Ibrahim Hassan, and then it goes all the way to Hazrat Anas. And then from Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to Imam Azam Abu Hanifa. Imam Abu Hanifa then to his teacher Hammad. Then Hammad to Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Abdullah ibn Mubarak to Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari, and then he goes, then you go on top to Hazrat Anas. Anas to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So you have a whole line of that sanad, but it has to go through Shah Waliullah Muhaddis Dehalvi Rahmatullah Alayh. This man became the first man in India to blow the love and to revive the hadith love again in the hearts of people after the damage that came from the colonials. And then the ulama agreed that none of the people can become alims until they have mastered the six books of hadith. Until they have mastered the six book of hadith. And then in that time, because to protect the hadith, it is said that they were gatherings of reading the last hadith. So nowadays we have what we call Khatme Bukhari. What is it? Why do we have Khatme Bukhari? For the protection of hadith, for the value of hadith, that once upon a time, the hadith was taken out from this ummah. When the crusaders came and the effects of the crusaders, everything became ilme yunani and ilme kalam. And so what happened is that now what happens that wherever you go in our madaris, you will find that there is khatme tirmizi, khatme mu'atta imam malik, khatme bukhari, khatme muslim or whatever. And this has always been the case. Why? Generally in religion, my respected brothers, you have, what we have is reason and revelation. What is it? There is reason and revelation. Islam is based upon revelation, not on reason. So for an example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not said to humanity that go and see the wonders of Allah in this world and let science tell you the wonders of Allah. And when you find the wonders of Allah, then thank Allah and understand there is only one God. That is reason. In the 1850s, there was this explosion of scientific discoveries, electricity and atom and everything that was there. And even in the 1850s, with the discoveries that was there, people were still God-oriented. What were they? God-oriented. But in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His mercy, has not allowed a person to understand something which is right or wrong, but directly through revelation, not through reason. So what he did is throughout the different eras, he sent Anbiya. What did he do? He sent the prophets. And the prophets came with the sacred source, which was the book. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided them directly without reason. What is it? Without reason. So that is something which is very, very important. Now imagine in 1850s when you had a lot of scientific discoveries and people were still believing in God, but after 150, 170 years from then on, today science has become completely atheistic. What is it? They don't believe in God. It's a complete godless culture. What is it? It is a complete godless culture. Now, alhamdulillah, as we have understood, I know some of you are tired. Now, what happens to us, the Muslims that are living in 2017? So now we are living in what we call a post-colonial era. What is it? A post-colonial era. And in the post-colonial era, the ulama say two things happened. Two things happened. Migration of minorities. What happened? Migration of minorities. So after the colonials, what happened is that a lot of the minorities moved out from their own countries of birth and they migrated elsewhere. So if you look at the Muslim community migrated, whether it is from the Middle East or whether it is from the subcontinent or whether it is from any part of the world, some went to Africa, some came to Europe, some went to France, some went to Spain, some went to UK, some went to America and Canada, everybody went out. Now, these minorities were welcomed. What were they? Welcomed. They're not welcomed anymore, but our forefathers were welcomed. Why? Because of World War I and World War II, the economy went down. What happened to the economy? The economy went down, so they needed migrants, they needed minorities that would come, refugees or whatever they would come, and they would do the labor work, and slowly this way the economy would go up again. So minorities were welcomed. Sabko British passport de diya. I take British passport, don't worry. European passport, don't worry. We need you people. We need you people. Who's going to do the works? Fir ye aaye, kon aaye, ye Europe mein kon aaye, ye Polish log aaye. All of these people. So, a lot of the times they used all these people, minorities, to their advantage. But what happened is now when the minorities have settled and have become second generation and third generation and have acquired the citizenship and they speak like them and dream like them. You know, sometimes when you speak to somebody, you can't even tell that this man is an Asian man. Say, oh, were you speaking? You know, that's like, you know, somebody else is speaking. But mashallah, that is how people are speaking. That's how they speak English. You don't even know who they are. They've got an accent. You know, there was this, the son of a muazzin of Masjid al-Nabwi, the son of a muazzin of, I met him, he came from Glasgow to Masjid al-Omar here. So he was speaking to me in Scottish accent. And I thought he was from Scotland. So he goes to me, Imam, I'm actually the son of the muazzin of Masjid al-Nabwi, just studying in Scotland. I said, are you speaking English like this? With a Scottish accent. Allahu Akbar. And you can't even tell. As if he's a Scotsman who is speaking to you. And so with the post-colonial era, two things happened. You had the minorities that came. Now when the minorities settled down, what happened? Alhamdulillah, the Muslim come with their own package. We need our masjid, we need our madrasa, we need our stuff. We need all our packing and baggage and all that. Now automatically what happens, there is a struggle of power, there is a struggle between communities. And then there is something new that comes up. It is called multiculturalism. What is it? Multiculturalism. So now what is multiculturalism? See, multiculturalism is basically more about, it's more to do with Muslims. It's more to do with Muslims. In fact, if you have a look at multi-faith work that is happening, the multi-faith is only working because of the Muslim community that is there. If the Muslim community backed out from multi-faith, the Hindu community, Sikh community, Jewish community is so less that nobody even comes, but it is the only people who are still pushing this work is the Christians and the Muslims. So you have multiculturalism. So now multiculturalism comes, so what are they trying to say to us? So they are saying to us, look, you know what? You're a Muslim, no problem. You know, your sacred book is the Quran, no problem. They're not going to say to you, you know, reject the Quran. Nobody's going to do that. They're not going to say reject Bukhari and Muslim. Nobody's going to do that. So what they are saying now is that, look, a reform took place with the Christian world and the Jewish world. So what you do now, in line with the Western society, to suit the Western society, there are certain things that are in your religion that you need to change. What is it? That you need to change. You can read the Quran, no problem, read the Quran. 30 paras, read the Quran. But the tafsir, change it. The tafsir you change. The laws, the fiqh that was designed you change. So they say, you know, for an example, this issue of hijab, that you need to give a bit of change. Look, you know, you're in a Western country, your women face covered, scarf and, you know, jabba, oh, what's all this? Now, this is against British values. What is it? Again, these are the slogans we hear. Modern Muslims, moderate Muslims, British values, to curb extremism, all these things are there. And then they say, talk about hijab, then don't talk about jihad, don't talk about jihad, take that out. Take riba out, riba, interest. Equality, gender equality, your clothes, issues of marriage, so homosexuality, what's all this? You know, you live in a modern world now. Kutte ke saath shadi karni ho, 10 saal ke baad, let him marry a kutta also. Because they do that in India anyway, in India they do that. You can marry who you want, you know. So now what is happening, Allah save us, multiculturalism, this wave of thinking now again, like how it was during the colonial era, the Muslims more and more are being affected. What is it? And in fact, the Muslims themselves are thinking that, you know what, the Quran, do you think we can apply the Quran now? Do you think we should apply the Sunnah now? Do you think we should be eating with our hands? Do you think we should wash our hands? Do you think we should be praying 5 times a day? In fact, so much so, my respected brothers and elders, that in the month of Rabiul Awwal, we all love Rasulullah, don't we? In fact, I say that there is no creation in the creation of Allah that is loved like Rasulullah. There is no other creation that is love like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar. You know, in the time, bahut jaldi ja raha hai. And so, what happens is that now in Rabiul Awwal, you see that Muslims are actually saying that we celebrate the birth of Jesus and celebrate Christmas Day. Celebrating Christmas Day is no problem because Jesus is the Prophet of Allah. What do they say? He is the Prophet of Allah. So what's wrong in celebrating the birthday of Jesus? And now what people are doing are combining the birth of Rasulullah with the birth of Jesus, Aliyazubillah. And you see Masjid-e-Nabwi in a car and lights. 10-15 years ago when we were here, we didn't see anything of the sort. But you see now how Shaitan slowly is changing the mindset of people to please everybody. What is it? So you move away from the orthodox teachings of Islam, where the fuqaha work so hard, where Allahu Akbar, the muhaddiseen work so hard, 3 centuries. Subhanallah, you see, and then you have Shah Waliullah Muhaddis Dehlvi and all of these great, great people who work so hard to revive and to make sure that they bring Islam back and that Islam survives all the time, even with every onslaught. So now you see a lot of things that are changing. A lot of things that... So now you will see that in some parts of the world, you will find a woman that is an imam. What is it? A woman that is an imam and men are praying behind her. So how is that salat valid? I don't know. You have to be very pious to be reading salat like that. Subhanallah al-Azim. And so many other things. And you will find that in some groups you will see that they are even saying, you know what, 5 times a day, you don't need to pray 5 times a day, you do this. Every day you are hearing things that you think that, Ya Allah, I think the day of Qiyamah is going to come very, very soon. And there is so much struggle. And the only way to defeat this struggle now, we are talking about Islam versus modernism. The answer is only one thing, my respected brothers and elders. And that is to go back to the orthodox teachings of Islam, which has always been the case. Whenever any kind of difficulty came upon the Ummah, Allah chose great, great scholars, and these great scholars would blow inside people the love of Rasulullah and the love of Sunnah and bring them back to the original text. What is it? Bring them back to the original text. So this is what we have to do, my respected brothers and elders. It is not about modernism. There is no such thing as moderate Muslims. Islam is moderate, by Islam is وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Islam is already moderate. That is designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are going to be no changes. And if any man thinks that he can change, then he can reserve his place in Jahannam. Then he can reserve his place in Jahannam. Wallahi al-Azim, my respected brothers. It is never ever going to work, because Allah has taken the responsibility for the preservation of the Quran. For the preservation of the Quran. And so let us not mess with the laws of the Quran. What is halal, and what is haram. And always the best option is to take the orthodox teachings of Sharia, of Islam. Very, very easy. Very, very simple. So that you don't follow all these crazy guys that are out there. All these crazy guys that are out there. Ajib. You know, there's one man saying to me that, Imam, you know, you people are very extreme. Why do you say alcohol is haram? Why? Today in the modern world, people can take control of alcohol. So if I'm drinking alcohol, the illat is, you know, the reason is that if it intoxicates the mind, but it does not intoxicate the mind. It's just like a drink, a casual drink. Imagine they become mujtahid themselves. They become mujtahid themselves. Oh, zakat, no, you can give zakat there also. Don't worry. You yourself are a mujtahid. No. Talaq does not happen. And people are playing with Sharia. And this is very dangerous. This is exactly what people want from multiculturalism. I have seen people, bichara, who have had to give talaq to their wives. Because what happens? They go out to work, and they meet other people and other friends. The complete thinking is corrupted now. What is it? Let not the mind be hijacked. Okay? Let not your mind be hijacked. The minute the heart and the mind is hijacked, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us, my respected brothers and elders, then it becomes very easy for the shaitan. Then it's just a matter of blowing iman away from you. Just doing, and that is it. Let not the mind and the heart be hijacked. Because what you see, there'll be music behind, it will be very powerful in its color, in the way it is presented, in the way people talk. People have that gift in their talking. But remember, there is no one like Allah and His Rasul. And I want to end with the verse of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَوُوا الضَّلَالَةَ بِالْهُدَىٰ. These are the people who traded Jannat for Jahannam. Traded Jannat, Jahannam for Jannat. And Jannat was in front of them, Huzur alayhi salam was there, but they decided to take dalalat instead of hidayat. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَا أَصْبَرَهُمْ عَلَى النَّارِ. Do they even know the fire of Jahannam? And can they even persevere that fire of Jahannam? Will they do sabr of the fire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The verses were revealed when Huzur alayhi salam was there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that their example is like animals. If you say something to the animals, hello, how are you, where are you going? They can only hear your words, but they don't understand you. What is it? Allah is saying, for many people in this world, the problem is, when you open the Quran and Sunnah in front of them, they can only hear it. What is it? They can only hear it, but it doesn't go in the heart. Just like you say to an animal, how are you? It's very cold today. It might be snowing tomorrow. The animal can hear what you're saying, but he doesn't understand. So Allah is saying, that is how they are. Summun, bukmun, umyun. Fahum la yaqilun. They are deaf, dumb and blind. And they have no understanding. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, save us, my respected brothers, and save our generations and the ummah that is out there. Allahu Akbar. If you don't have the madrasa, if you don't have the backing of the community and this solid, alhamdulillah, environment around you, then a person can very quickly be drifted away. Very quickly. I have seen there was some of the cricket players who played for India. Who did they play? Cricket players who are playing for India. But when you don't have that background of madrasa and all that now, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, Allah save us, they are saying, no, we don't want this, you know, how can we pray namaz? It is the month of Ramadan and they are eating on the balcony and they put a mark here and they do all sorts of things which are only for Hinduism and everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. These are the effects. Sometimes when you are working in an environment, there is pressure for you. I have seen Muslim places of work where there are firms and everywhere. And just for making everybody happy, you will have a Christmas tree that is there or something that is there. By rizq, Allah gives. Who gives? I am not saying that we are against the Christians, or that we should disrespect the Christians, or that we should disrespect anybody. I am saying no. The non-Muslims should respect the Muslims. And they should understand, and they should be educated. They should understand the sensitivities of the Muslims. That look, we are very sorry. You want to celebrate? You celebrate. Kapre nikal kar celebrate karo. We are not saying no to you, bhai. Do whatever you want to do. But don't force us. This business is our business. Was it? It's our business. We are running the show here. It is our shop. It is our business. It is this. Bhai, whether you like, whether you don't like, Allah gives barakat. Who is it? Allah gives barakat. There's one person telling me, oh, you know this HMC sign, it would be nice if it is just a small sticker put somewhere else on top. Why? Oh, you know, where people see it and sometimes they'll talk about animal rights. Right? Why are you talking like that? It is your haqq, you are here, minorities that came here, our forefathers fought, there is a history, we are here, this is our country, we have our right to practice. And people need to be educated, not for us to change, for them to change to suit us. For them to change to suit us. That is how it should be. And alhamdulillah, in this country, people are more intelligent. They are not fools like Donald Trump. They are not fools like Donald Trump. If he is the president, then any Tom, Dick and Harry can become a leader. Such a jahil. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist the ummah. Allahumma taqabbal minna wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Allah kareem, Allah kareem. Hamare iman ki tu hifazat farma. Allah hamare jawan naslo ki iman ki tu hifazat farma. Allah kareem, hum sab ka khatima bil khair farma. Allah kareem, musalman ka bolbala ho. Allah kareem, Filistin ke musalmanon ki hifazat farma. Allah kareem, Jerusalem ko azad kar de. Ya Allah, Jerusalem ko azad kar de. Aur ya Allah, kafiron ki makkariya aur sazish, ya Allah, kabhi na chale. Ya Allah, inko ya Allah khatam kar de. Allah kareem, inko khatam kar de. Ya Allah, مسلمان کو ایک بنا دے, مسلمان کا رعب ہو, دبدبا ہو. یا اللہ وہی شان جو مسلمان کی تھی وہ شان ہمیں دکھا دے. یا کریم یا رحیم, یا اللہ ہمارے اخلاق اچھے بن جائے. اللہ کریم اس ملک میں, یوروپ میں اسلام کے دروازے کو کھول دے. وصلی اللہ تعالی علی خیر خلقہ محمد وعلی آلہ وصحابہ وازواجہ وذریاتہ واہل بیتہ اجمعین برحمتک یا ارحم الراحمین.